And this morning we start a brand new sermon series through the book of Matthew. And we're going to be, this is really exciting. We're going to go chapter by chapter. I'm very, very excited about doing this. I love being able to go just through books of the Bible and not skip over the hard parts. I leave that to Ryan McDonald, or McDonald, McBride. Sorry, brother. I feel like I haven't seen you for a while. That's why we skipped the thing. We leave all the hard texts for Ryan to take care of, McBride. This morning, we're launching into Matthew, and here's some context of what I want to give us as we understand the book of Matthew. It's one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew is one of the apostles of Christ, and one of the disciples. And Matthew has a specific kind of bent of who he's writing to. When you read through the Bible, context is so important. Because what often we tend to do is we can just read a certain scripture or even a book by itself totally isolated from the rest of scripture or isolated from the understanding of who wrote it and why they wrote it. And so Matthew, if we want to understand the context, he's writing to specifically a group of people, just like us here this morning. If Matthew was here and he was writing the book of Matthew, he'd be writing it to people in the city of Chino who go to the church in Southlands, who's located here. And as he's writing it, he would give us this understanding of these are where the people live. This is the culture where they live. This is kind of their everyday in life, ins and outs. And so I'm going to write a book that ministers to or that specifically talks to this group of people who live in this various area. And Matthew's writing to Jews. He's writing to people who already identify with the Jewish faith. But what he's doing is he's giving a case for why Jesus is the king, why he is the Messiah, the anointed one, why Jesus is the one that they've been looking for hundreds of years, waiting for this Savior to come. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start in chapter 1, and this is going to be a page turner for you guys. You ready for this one? We're going to read through the genealogy of Jesus. Woo! How many of you guys are like, yes, I've been waiting for this all year? See, what happens most of the time is that we skip. If you're like me, family tradition every Christmas time is we get the kids around, the living room, and before we open gifts, I read the Christmas story with the kids. I usually, believe it or not, don't read the genealogy. Yeah, I usually skip down this part. But I think for us to fully understand the author's intent of who he's letting us understand who Jesus is, if we skipped over this morning, we wouldn't have the full picture. And as we dive in, I'm hoping that you'll see there's such richness. There's so much to be gained and to be learned, to experienced, and to fully understand not only who Jesus is, but who we are as disciples of Jesus when we understand the genealogy of Christ. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. That is the first gospel in the New Testament. And we're going to start in chapter 1 and verse 1. You guys ready for this? Now, if I don't pronounce a name right, you come up here and do it, right? It's like, yeah, right. We'll leave it to Ryan to do. I should have just had you read this morning. All right. So I feel safe because none of you guys really know how to pronounce these things anyway, so I could just say whatever I want, right? All right. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is what Matthew tells his readers. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham." Verse 2, "Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father, I think Salmon, that's how I would say it, I mean, tasty, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king." How are we doing so far? Not too bad. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, or as some of you guys might know, that is Bathsheba, okay? And verse 7, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, and at the time of the deportation to Babylon. The deportation is the Israelites were exiled into Babylon, okay? Isn't this exciting stuff? You guys doing all right? You guys are like, Kelly, please read some more. Well, you're welcome. I'm going to finish it out right here. Here we go. Verse 12. And after the deportation or the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar. That's a good Lord of the Rings name right there. Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. A lot of people. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation or the exile to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation or the exile to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your rich word that sometimes we just look at the surface of it and we kind of go, huh, well, there's that. But God, we thank you that there's so much more to it than just there's that. We thank you that even as we're reading this, this means something for us this morning. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would awaken our hearts, that you would help us to see what we don't see in the natural. You'd help our hearts to see what we need to see. And show us who you are, and show us who we are in the light of the truth of you. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So some of you guys are, you know, you're thinking, is he really going to read through this whole thing, right? Oh my gosh, that was just amazing. And I'm so glad I'm here sitting in these chairs listening to all these people. But here's what Matthew's doing for us. He doesn't start like the rest of the Gospels. Like, you know, John, I love the beginning of John. It's so poetic, and it lets us know who Jesus is. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus being the Word, and it's speaking about his eternal nature and that he's part of the Trinity. He is the Godhead. And so, you know, other cults like to get off, or other religions who say they're Christians say, well, Jesus was just the Son of God, but he wasn't God, or he was the brother of this person, but he wasn't really truly God. No, John lets us know right from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Christ. And he was with God, and he was God. And then Luke, what does Luke say? He begins with a very practical introduction. He says, he's kind of like he's writing a letter to somebody, and he says, it seemed good to me to write an account for you. So here's what's going to happen. These are the things that I wrote down, and I was very historical about it, and I'm a doctor, actually. So the things that I'm writing down are actually as a matter of fact, so that you will believe. And Mark just gets right into it again, and he says in the beginning of his gospel, he says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so you'd kind of expect the other gospel to kind of file suit, but Matthew doesn't do that. He gives us this long list of names, and we're kind of like, okay, that's cool. Here's the thing. How many of you here this morning, maybe unashamedly, would raise your hand and said, yeah, I did Ancestry.com. Or I did 23andMe. Anybody? That was gifted to me, and I did that. Lo and behold, I, no shocker here, I am half Asian. Yeah. And my dad is Korean, and he was adopted during the North and South Korean War by an American family, last name Monahan, so that's why I look Irish-Korean. That's a thing. My other part of my heritage comes from the UK. Most of who I am is I'm half Asian and half UK. And so I'm a little bit of a mix of all the white people in there, right? Which is, you get this beautiful specimen this morning. And some of you guys, you know, I know there's some people in here that they did it and they found out, man, they're like 80% Native American or something, and now you're gonna like be able to get money from Pechanga or something. I don't know how that works, which is amazing for you. But we all are interested in our background, and our background helps us know who we are. See, there's a reason why I'm not trying to be offensive, but this is, I've always loved rice and soy sauce, right? I love it. I can't get enough of it. I mean, Marianne will cook like a roast chicken, the most white thing you can cook, right? And then I'm like, but where's the rice and soy sauce, you know? And it's not because I grew up with a Korean culture. My dad's Korean, but he didn't like teach me any Korean. He forgot all the language. He was raised by American people. And it's something that's embedded in me that I love this food. I love it because it's where I came from. And when Ancestry.com or 23andMe or whatever it is, these DNA tests that you do, the thing is that most of the human race is completely inseparable from each other DNA-wise. And the thing that makes us different are these little things they call markers. So when Ancestry or in 23andMe, when they run your DNA, they look for these certain markers that are in your DNA that differentiate and are able to find out kind of the location of where you're from. And so what Matthew does by giving this long list is basically 42 generations, right? 42 generations, 2,000 years of people in the lineage of Christ. What he's doing is he's saying, hey, I'm 23andMe, I'm Ancestry.com, and what I did is I'm giving you these markers, and that we're going to look at three of them this morning, these markers that help you understand who is the Messiah. And why is that important for us today, 2,000 years later? So, if you're asking that question, I'm going to give us three. If you're taking notes, this is the first marker that I see that Matthew gives us here. And that is that Jesus comes from the right line. Jesus comes from the right line. And you see this in verse 1, where Matthew says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then he mentions two very important names. Now, it's easy for us to kind of like just glaze over these two names. They're not names that we're not unfamiliar with, but they're so important. And the first one is Abraham, and the second one is David. See, Jesus comes from the right line. If you're going to be a king, if you're going to be Jewish, if you're reading this to a Jewish audience, these are things that you're looking for. And number one is Abraham. And so why is that important for Matthew to mention the name of Abraham? Well, if you're like me and you grew up in a like Sunday school from a little kid, I went to a private school, Christian school. We sang this song called Father Abraham had many sons. It was like the Christian hokey pokey, right? You put your right leg in. You would march. And what were the words? I don't know. Anyways, it was talking about I'm one of the sons and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right? Because for a Jew, understanding that someone comes from the line of Abraham gives them that separates them from the rest of the world. And so my Matthew saying Jesus is the son of Abraham. Okay. We're on par with you, Matthew. I get what you're talking about here. I get your DNA marker. Got it. Abraham. Now, why is Abraham so important for it to be mentioned? Not only because Abraham is the father of many nations and the initiator of the Jewish race. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is God speaking to Abraham. Before he changed his name to Abraham, it was Abram, which meant little father. And then God changed his name into Father of Many Nations. In verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, little father, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and here it is, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, Matthew specifically mentions Abraham not only to identify Jesus as a Jew, but also to say there is a promise that began with our father Abraham that is now culminated and fulfilled in the Messiah who is Christ. This blessing to bless all other nations, this was a new concept. This understanding, like most of the world just wanted to be blessed, right? And so if someone curses me, oh, I'm down with that God will curse them. But this idea of I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to all nations is something now fulfilled in Christ. And when Matthew says Jesus, the son of Abraham, he's saying Jesus is that fulfillment. He is that culmination that all will be blessed. And the reason why you and I and everyone who comes through these doors is blessed is not because, man, this is such a great morning and the band's really cool and Kelly's like kind of entertaining sometimes and I go away and that was really fun. That was a blessing. No, it's more the fact that God's presence is here with us. The word of God is being preached. We are being transformed by what? Not this like kind of religion, but we're being transformed by Jesus himself, the Son of God sent 2,000 years ago. So Matthew says he's the son of Abraham. But he's not just the son of Abraham. He says in verse 1 as well, he's the son of David. What does that mean for us? You ever read some of the Gospels and you hear somebody call out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, do this for me, heal me. Son of David, send me free, right? Well, what they are doing here is they're acknowledging that Jesus is the king. To come from the line of David is royalty. And for the Jews, there doesn't get anybody better than David. David is like the man, right? So in order to be a king, you must come from a king. Now, I love this promise that God gives David. It's similar to the Abrahamic covenant that God gives to Abraham. But he does something similar with David. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel. It'll be up on the screen. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, it says, "When God speaking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, basically when you're about to die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom," what? Forever. This wasn't a promise to David that his earthly line will continue through eternity. This was a spiritual kingdom that God was giving to David. And by Matthew saying, Jesus, the son of David, he is both saying he's royal, but he's also the king that you're looking for. Now, for you and I, this idea of Jesus being the king is so easily just like goes over our head. What's that comedian with the puppet? Right? Somebody, okay, never mind. No one knows what I'm talking about. Just moving on. Like that just went right over your head, right? See? For some of us, we read this and go, yeah, I get it. But the fact that Jesus is a king, when our culture today, there's certain stores, clothing stores, they sell these little trinkets. You can walk in there and get this t-shirt that says, Jesus is my homeboy. And it's got this cartoon Jesus of going, big old teeth and smiling, right? And we wear this shirt, Jesus is my homeboy, because it feels cool. That Jesus, this super high and lifted up, exalted God, would be my homeboy. And I would say, yes, Jesus is our friend. Jesus is, you know, he's our the big brother, but he's not just that. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. And for us who put our hope and our faith in Jesus, he's not just our Savior. He's not just the one that comes and rescues us from our sin. He's also the one that demands our life and the fullness of it. We read last week, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to hate your father, your mother, your kids, your sisters, your brother, in comparison to how you love me. If you want to be called my disciple, you're going to leave everything of this world behind, and you're going to give all of who you are over to me. That's what it means to be a disciple. And so often what we do is we adopt this understanding that Jesus is my homeboy, and he's not our homeboy. Jesus is our master. He is our king. And whatever the king says, we do. Now, he's not a mean, grumpy, ogre king. He's a loving, open-armed, fathering, forgiving, generous, his love can never be exhausted kind of king. And that's good news for you and me. Amen? That's marker number one. Jesus comes from the right line. Marker number two is that Jesus comes at the right time. Yeah. And I'm trying to make these rhyme for you guys. Verse 17, just reading that again, at the end of Matthew's genealogy, Matthew sums it up and he gives us this account. He says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. We have 42 generations. And so here is my point in us understanding this marker of who Jesus is. Matthew's giving us this proof text, this proof marker to understand that Jesus isn't just a random guy who happens to be related to all these guys that come from the right line. He's also arrived at the right time. He's fulfilled every single prophecy that's been prophesied about him. And for the doubter who says, well, yeah, maybe it's just coincidence that Jesus comes from this lineage. But, you know, there's been prophets who said he will be born of this way and this and this and this. And Matthew says, aha. See, he did come at the right time. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 say this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. I love how the Bible is not separated from itself. And so we just finished going through Exodus. And if you remember, there was 400 years of the nation of Israel crying out to God, saying, God, where are you? We need you. We're being oppressed. These people are mean. They're killing our kids. We're working our bones off, et cetera, et cetera. We can't do it. God, we need you to come. It's 400 years of them crying out. God answers their cry and sends a deliverer. And you see the same thing happen. 400 years of silence, of God not speaking. From the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew. There's 400 years of God not speaking to Israel, of Israel crying out to God and saying, God, you've sent Moses the deliverer. We remember our ancestors. We remember our history. We hold on to these truths. We teach them to our children. But God, it's been 400 years since you've answered us. Please speak again. Send us the promised one. And 400 years later, Jesus arrives on the scene. Now, I've had an epiphany. You guys ready for this? I know the answer why God doesn't sometimes answer when we want him to. You guys ready for this? You guys are like, you're going to trick us here. Here's the answer. It's because God is God and I'm not. And the reason why I'm saying that is so often we as believers, we say, God, where are you? If you were truly a good God, you wouldn't have let this and this happen. Or you would have come and answered me in what I perceived as my ultimate lowest of lows. And it appears sometimes that God's just waiting. Or that he withholds his answer from us. And we ask the question, why God? And the answer is, because I am God. And I know the end from the beginning. Now, that's not to just say, hey, suck it up, buttercups, this morning, right? That is to encourage us to say that God can see the end from the beginning. And in the fullness of time, when we were crying out saying, God, we need someone to help us and rescue us, God sends Jesus on the scene. The reason why you and I are here this morning is because God, in his right timing, in the right moment in history, sent Jesus, the fullness of who God is, Emmanuel, God with us, this transcendent God who's big and mighty and strong and so sometimes feels aloof because he's so other than us, sends himself in the form of the Son at the right time, so that you and I this morning could live not as under the law, as Galatians and Paul tells them, but as ones who've been adopted as sons and daughters. See, you and I don't sit under the law of religion telling us how bad we are and how we couldn't fulfill it. And all you could do is I'm just going to stand here silently and point my finger at you. That's what the law does. Remember, we talked about that. But Jesus comes in and says, I'm going to help you fulfill that law. And I'm going to take you from people that are not just under the law. Now I'm going to show you that God's going to adopt you as a loving father, as sons and daughters. And you're going to now experience all the fullness of being a son and daughter in the Father's house. Why? Because God sends the Messiah at the right time. Not only was Jesus from the right line, but he was from the right time. We're to put our hope in God's timing. My encouragement to you this morning is, I know there's some of us here who are saying, God, will you come in and rescue me in my situation? God, will you? I've been crying out to you for my son or my daughter to come to know you in a radical way. God, I've been struggling financially. It feels like this is never going to end. And I would say, don't stop asking. Don't give up. Trust that God knows the end from the beginning. And rejoice in that, that he will answer you when you need it. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is the most out of context taken verse. You know what he's talking about? I mean, it's mostly finances. But he's talking about, I know what it's like to have a lot. And I do really well when I have a lot. And he's not speaking like, I financially do well. He goes, I still rejoice in God. I still put my hope and my strength in God. But then he says the other side of it. He goes, I also know what it's like to have nothing. And I do well when I have nothing. And between those two contexts, I can do all things. I can be blessed well, and I can struggle well. Because I know that in the fullness of time, God will answer. Not only is Jesus from the right line and from the right time, but he comes from a perfect, imperfect design. What do I mean by that? Here's the interesting thing that Matthew does. If I were trying to convince you this morning that I come from an awesome lineage or that my pedigree, you know when you buy a dog, like a golden retriever, and you want it to be a purebred, what happens? You have to get papers for that dog, right? And then the breeder has to show you who the father of this dog was, who the mother of this dog was. I think this is how it works. And then if he's really good, he's got to show you who the grandfather and the grandmother. And if you go back and back and back, you're seeing, man, this golden retriever or this, you know, Akita or whatever it is, whatever kind of dog is your thing, this Russell Terrier, it's purebred. It comes from a lineage of the same kind of dog over and over. Now, if you're going to do that, if you want people to be excited about this dog that's supposed to be a golden retriever or purebred, what you're not going to do is show all the imperfections in the lineage. You're not going to go, well, this is a Russell Terrier, but his grandfather was actually a Chihuahua mutt mix. It was half St. Bernard, half Chihuahua. I don't know if that's even possible, but just imagine that for a moment, okay? And so we're just going to highlight that part of its lineage. What would happen? People who want a purebred Russell Terrier are going to go, I'm out. Yet Matthew does not hide from us the lineage of Matthew, of Jesus. It's quite the opposite. What Matthew does is he specifically and on purpose points out some people in the lineage of Jesus who are quite scandalous. What does that mean for you and me this morning? It's good news. Here's why. Let's talk about some of these people. First of all, Matthew highlights, I don't know if you were reading, if you were catching on this while I was reading it, but there's some women that are in the lineage that Matthew points out. Now, in this day and age, you didn't point this out. Because women were kind of considered less, they were second-tier citizens. Women could not, their statement was not admittable in a court. So if a woman would come to testify against something, the guys would be like, well, I don't care what you say, it doesn't matter, you're a woman. And so I love that our gospel is inclusive. Don't you love that? I love that even in Matthew's account too, the first people to witness Jesus being raised from the dead are who? Two women. Now, if you want to prove something, you're not going to use two women back in this time. And so I love that our gospel is inclusive. It doesn't exclude sex or race or socioeconomic. It doesn't do that. And I love that Matthew's helping us with that. But not only does it include women, but it's the specific women that it's talking about here. Now, if you know any of your history in the Bible, you probably already caught on. But if you don't, let me just say some of these names. You will have noticed the name of Tamar. Now, who is Tamar? Tamar pretended to be a prostitute, and she slept with her father-in-law in order to get pregnant, to carry on her lineage. If you are going to talk about your pure pedigree, you are not going to say, hey, Tamar was my great-grandma. If you say that, people are like, who's Rahab? Rahab didn't just pretend to be a prostitute. She was a prostitute. She lived in this wicked town. You may have heard it. If you grew up in Sunday school, you probably marched around your classroom seven times. Maybe even blew a shofar, if you were that really into it, of a little town called Jericho, where the Israelites marched around, and they blew their trumpets, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Rahab was a prostitute in the town of Jericho. Ruth, who's Ruth? Well, there's the book of Ruth, but why is this specifically kind of not something you would want to mention in your lineage? Ruth was a Moabite. She wasn't a Jew. Moabites, if you know their history, where they started from, is scandalous. You think the Bible is prudish? You think the Bible just hides all of the, it is like, you think novellas are like up there? Novellas ain't got nothing on, especially the Old Testament. Moabites began from an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. You're telling me, Kelly, that Jesus' line has incest in it? There's no way that's possible. And then Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, she was taken advantage of by a lustful king, David. David sees her bathing on the roof. We all know the Cohen song, right? And David's supposed to be at war. It says, in the season when kings went to war, David stayed at home. Idle hands, right, are the devil's playground. I think that's the saying, something like that. And so we see this lineage of Bathsheba being taken advantage of by a king who's lustful. None of these things are things that any of us, we all hide. You know, I have a friend who's related to, who's General Custer. Now, that's kind of fun because we're so far removed from him personally. But if you were maybe the next generation down, you don't really talk about it because he was crazy and he murdered a bunch of people, right? And for Matthew to give us this lineage and say, hey, here's your king, Israel. Look, he comes from Abraham. He comes from David. And all the Jews go, yes, I like that part of the story. And oh, by the way, 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. And all our prophets who have been silenced up till now have prophesied and see, let me show you. Yes, I like that part of the story. But Matthew doesn't stop there and he says, by the way, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and let's not forget Mary. Would it have been scandalous to be pregnant and not be married? Excuse the expression, but growing up as what is known as a bastard child? Jesus comes from this lineage? Why? Why don't we want a king who, when he's announced, you ever seen the movies, like when the royal people walk into the ball and it's like, hey, Ryan and Stephanie McBride, right? And then they say, you ever seen The Knight's Tale? The guy tries to embellish all of his, he watered the plants when they were thirsty and he defeated all of these great accolades that aren't really that great. And we try to like make all these things good. We don't highlight or emphasize the lineage that shows us how deplorable our family came from. It's not just the ladies here. It's the men too. Abraham was a liar. He lied about when he goes into Egypt and he's like, well, the Pharaoh's going to take my wife Sarah because she's pretty, so I'm going to tell him it's my sister. He's a liar. David, we already talked about it, committed adultery and murder. He murdered Bathsheba's husband so that he could legitimately try to get away with this adulterous affair. Judah sold his brother Joseph into slavery. Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines. Rehoboam, Abijah, I think, Ahab. I mean, these are some. Ahaz is one of the most wicked kings Israel had ever seen. Even Hezekiah, who is the son after. Hezekiah is known as a really good king, but you know what he's guilty of? Religion. He's guilty of thinking, I'm such a good king. He becomes prideful and arrogant. And I love that about Jesus' lineage. It's people like you and me. And see, here's the thing why Matthew mentions these people. It's because he knew that you and I would be part of the spiritual heritage that comes from Christ. And for you and I, we can identify, yeah, I've lusted after somebody before. I've had murder in my heart. Adultery in my heart. I've lied. Maybe you physically have done some of the things that these people have done. And you might be tempted to say to yourself this morning, I don't fit in. Jesus is not enough for me. Because if Jesus were to come from this aloof, perfect lineage, we would say, he's so far, he's so different, he's so other, he's so royal, I can't even like get near him. He would just like, if I try to come and ask him for forgiveness, he'd be like, I don't understand it, get away from me, you filthy person. But we don't have a king who says that. You and I have a king who identifies with our mess. And it's not just that he identifies with our mess, is that he was victorious over it. See, we don't have a king who's just like, yeah, I get it, you guys, I get it. He's a king who says, I get it, and I crushed it. I stepped on its neck. I crushed its head. Because every time when it wants to like speak to you and lie to you and go, I know what you did, I know what you did, he says, squashed, it's over, it's done. Yeah, that was in my lineage, but I took care of it. I died on the cross, and the moment I died, all of your past, all of the things that people said about you, all of the things that you've done, every excuse that you've given and said, God will never forgive me, it's been dealt with once and for all, forever. This is what Paul says, and I'll end with this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And look at this. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. See, we don't have to be physically coming from the line of Jesus to be able to be adopted in the line of Jesus. We all sit here this morning because God sent Jesus in the fullness of time at the right moment, from the right line, from an imperfect, what seems, design for our perfection. And that is good news. Will you stand with me this morning?